Continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Last week, the writer is saying that the religion of the Jews is now empty and cannot save. And so to try and go back to temple worship would be to trample on the blood of Jesus. It would be to just absolutely say that day that Jesus was crucified and it turned dark from noon to three and there was an earthquake and the veil rent in two and everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus had done for 3 years was all meaningless. That's what it would be like to go back. And although we would stand in shock, really, to think of the people living in Jesus' day who saw all of that, for them to say, it's meaningless. I don't care. I don't care what Jesus did. How could you do that? I mean, he healed, he created fish and bread out of nothing, he raised the dead, did all these things. How could they do that? Well, it's the same today. It's just because it's been 2,000 years and we don't actually see it happening, we know it happened. And yet there are people that are abandoning the teaching of the gospel. Makes me wonder where they're really at. And later on, I'll talk about an article that in the actual service of that's posted on our website, Pastors That Don't Believe. They did a poll. They started just randomly calling pastors. Do you really believe this stuff? No, don't really believe it. I do it because it's a job. Because I can't do anything else. And yet those people must have at some point realized, I believe to whatever extent, I go to school, I want to go be a pastor. But they have said, I don't believe. And therefore, they go off to something else that they think is going to deal with them. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the doctrines that allow us to be saved through Jesus. And so the writer is saying, you go trample, it will end in destruction. So this week it says, he goes on to say, don't cast away our confidence. And that we have need of endurance, that Jesus is coming back, and the just shall live by faith. And if we draw back from faith, we won't see God. Again, the way I look at it, everybody has a certain amount of faith. They're drawing towards God by faith. And yet if they get close and they decide they want to turn back for whatever reason, persecution, people getting upset with them, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, they want to live their life for themselves, whatever it is, they turn away, then the Bible's clear, they will not see God. And then it goes into a chapter 11, which is the chapter of faith in the Bible. So Hebrews chapter 10, 26, it says, if we sin, and what that means, again, like I said last week, is to turn away from faith in Jesus. It's the sin of unbelief. If we sin willfully turn away from a belief that Jesus is the only way to be saved and go back to bulls and goats, as we mentioned last week, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. God has gone to Rev 2, Jesus. Rev 1 was animal sacrifice pointing to Rev 2. When he did Rev 2, which is Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, perfect priesthood, perfect temple, bloodshed. When he went to Rev 2, he abolished Rev 1. So if you rebel against Rev 2, there's no Rev 1 anymore. It's all done. You're not going to be saved. People that turn away from Jesus are turning towards hell. There is no other plan. There is no other way. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1, because again, the book of Hebrews is so hard to understand because it so involves an understanding of the Old Testament law to understand. So if you haven't ever been in the Old Testament law, the Old Testament history, then you don't get the full impact of what the writer of Hebrews is saying to Hebrew people who knew these things. So we're going to take some time to look at the actual verse that he was quoting because it adds the emphasis that he is intending for the readers to have. Really, the bottom line is what he's saying is if there was capital punishment for rejecting the law of Moses, you know, God led the Jews out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, the law comes down to Moses at Mount Sinai, tells them that you have to do these things, the do's and don'ts of the law, and when you don't do it, you sin. When you sin, the only way for your sins to be covered, not atoned for, but just temporarily covered, is through animal sacrifice. And that allows you to continue to live in a relationship with God, as if you do this daily religion that was a shadow of things to come when Jesus would offer his perfect sacrifice. If you walk away from that as a Jew, you saw God work in Egypt, you saw the 10 plagues hit the Egyptians, you saw the 10th plague were the death of the firstborn and everybody that had the blood of the Lamb, that they were spared. So these people were spared. They were spared of the death that came, the death of the firstborn. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw Pharaoh's army all drown. They saw manna come down from heaven. They saw quail come down. They saw all this stuff. And yet there was a law that said, and if after all that you turn away, you're stoned. And that's what we're going to see in Deuteronomy 17:1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, an atheist, they look at these verses and they'll mock us. Oh, you believe literally in the Bible. The debate between Ken Ham and the science man Nyes on Tuesday, he brought up that a couple times. I only saw the last 20 minutes. And he was bringing, oh, you believe in the Bible literally. Well, what about you can't touch a pig or you get stoned? I hear that all the time. It's so funny. People are saying these things, and we have a handout on our website that answers these questions. And they'll say, well, because if you offer a bull or a sheep, it's an abomination to God. Why is that? Well, why is that? Again, they don't understand the Bible. People that make these mockeries, they don't understand. God was saying in the days of Moses, 1,500 years before Jesus, he was saying, pretty soon I'm going to send, 1,500 years I'm going to send Jesus. He's going to be a perfect, sinless offering. And I'm letting you realize that that lamb that you offer has to be without blemish. There is nothing wrong, because when I send Jesus, I'm going to say he was a blemishless lamb. He replaced this old system because he was the perfect sacrifice. So don't give me your defective sheep, because when I offer my sacrifice, he's going to be perfect. So don't mess with the system. You don't understand it, but don't mess with the type. It's an abomination. And then he goes on to say, if there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, transgressing against the covenant that God gave them through Moses, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates the man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. So what God was telling Moses is, I brought these people. The Jewish people are going to be a people called out to me to be my special people. You are going to be the reflection to the Gentile world of my laws, my grace, my mercy, my sacrificial system. If somebody wants to come to God, they must become a Jew to come into this system, because it's the only system by which people can be saved. And if a Jew is in that system and they see and they hear and they watch what God has done from the Jewish people, and they say, forget God. Forget his sacrifices. I don't care about sacrifices. I'm going to go worship the moon, the stars, the hosts of heaven, aliens, whatever else. God says, then they're done. They are to be stoned for the effects that they're going to have on the congregation of Israel, which, again, they didn't really obey this, because all the time their kings were worshiping idols at times. The people were worshiping idols. And God was realizing a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So It's exactly the same as what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Verse 6, it says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. If two or three people say, yep, I saw him bowing down to the stars. I saw him bowing down to the moon and worshiping. He became a Muslim, bowed down to the moon god. Then they were to be stoned. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, 28, but be ready to stay in Deuteronomy, because we're going to come back to Deuteronomy 32 here in a little bit. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's analogizing what is happening in the days after Jesus to what was happening with Moses. If back in those days to turn away from the law of Moses, sacrificing bulls and goats, and instead saying, I'm going to sacrifice to the moon, the stars, the sun, and if that was capital punishment then, what do you think is going to happen if somebody sees all that Jesus has done, what he has done to make available his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness forever, to give you entrance into heaven, to be the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices? What do you think is going to happen to somebody that sees all that and experiences it to whatever degree they experience it, and they walk away and they go after some other god? What's going to happen? And the answer is they're going to go to hell. That's the answer. And he's writing to the Jews to say, if you go back to bulls and goats, the temple, the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, after you've confessed that you're a Christian, then what you are doing is the same thing as a guy in Moses' day going to the moon, the stars, or the sun. Which means you really don't believe. And you're going to be judged. You cannot... We're in the long-term endurance with Jesus. Again, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And it says there that he was sanctified, that this hypothetical person was sanctified. What that means is was set apart. Almost every use of that word in the New Testament means that you're saved. And yet not every time does it mean that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, it says when Paul is teaching about a Gentile who becomes saved, a Gentile woman becomes saved and she's married to a man. What should she do? Now she wants to worship God. The man wants to go worship the gods of the Corinthians. Should she get divorced? And what Paul said is, and the woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise the children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Paul was saying, the word sanctified means set apart. If you're really saved, you have been set apart by God. You're in the child of God. But there's also an unbelieving husband that stays with a believing wife because the wife doesn't depart. That husband is set apart. Why? Because he can hear the Word of God. Today, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus, you're set apart. You're sanctified in the sense that you're listening to the Word of God today instead of listening to Olympics or whatever else you want to do. You've been set apart to hear some of the Word of God. And so what this person is, by which he was sanctified, a common thing. People that have been set aside, they have heard, they have even possibly, man, I know Jesus must be the way, the truth, and the life. But then something happens. These Jews, and see again, we're talking about Jews who had already left. They had left the sacrificial system of the Jews because they had become Christians. And now when they're being persecuted for it, maligned, hated, stuff's taken from them for it, there was a stir. Well, what if we go back? The writer's saying, you go back, you are insulting the blood of Jesus. and you're lost. The Jews in Moses' day were sanctified by the fact that there was a cloud by day and a fire by night. They were set apart for God as chosen people because the fire separated them and Pharaoh's army. When Pharaoh's army was ready to kill them right off the bat, they couldn't go past the pillar of fire in the narrow clipped path that the Jews had gotten on to Nueva Beach there where the crossing was. And so God separated them and sanctified them. But as it already said in chapter 4, but not all of them believed. God was not happy with all of them because they didn't believe. They didn't trust in God. There's all kinds of people sanctified into the church of America today, attending church, saying, I'm a Christian, listening to Bible studies, praying, maybe on the worship teams, etc., but they don't really believe. As we can see examples of, all you have to do is talk to people that are churchgoers and tell that they don't really believe. They didn't mix with what they knew with faith, is what the writer also says. Verse 29, again, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? This would have been such a powerful warning to those Jews in the day. There is no way. If a true believer would have said, there's absolutely no way I cannot, because to give up, to get rid of persecution would be to die. I mean, to get out of persecution by going back to the temple is really not any step forward because it leads to death. And that's what God inspired the writer to put into the hearts of the Jews then. Does it apply to us today? Yes, it applies to us today. Is there anything that would get you to want to turn away from Jesus? And only you really know. See, only you really know where you're at with Jesus. And whether that Holy Spirit is told, not just sanctified to set you apart, but sanctified into the family of God. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32:15, because here the writer is alluding to another section of Scripture that I think it would be worthwhile for us to see exactly the impact of this verse. Again, this is Moses speaking to the Jews in Deuteronomy, and he's actually talking prophetically. He's talking prophetically knowing what the Jews are going to do. The Jews are going to move into the promised land. They're going to defeat the surrounding nations. And then they're going to get fat, he says. Then the Jews get fat and comfy in their promised land, and they're going to start going after idols. And this is what Moses said, Deuteronomy 32:15, but Jeshurun, which really means the Jews, the word is really another euphemism for the Jews, a set-apart people, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then you forsook God, who made him, who called out the Jewish people, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. You considered it a meaningless thing to be a promised person, living under the Mosaic law of what it is to be set free from sin by sacrifice and by obedience to God. You actually, because Moses prophesied of a coming Messiah, for you to depart from the ways of the chosen people is to depart and to scorn the very coming of the Messiah. You care nothing about the Messiah coming. They provoked him, God, to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They scorned the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah, to the point they just went off and made themselves little whittled gods, cast gods of silver and gold, and bowed down to them. They sacrificed to demons because behind every idol, the Bible says, is a demon. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear, of the rock, which Paul says the rock that followed them in the Old Testament, the rock by which the water came out of was really Jesus, of the rock Jesus who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is what? No faith. That's why the next chapter, what the writer is building up into, is it isn't good enough to just know about Jesus. We have to have faith in him. We have to have deep, saving faith. Nothing else has our affections for salvation. Nothing. No priest can have anything to do with my salvation, or you are worshiping the sun and the stars and the gold and the demons. No religion can have anything to do with saving you. You are turning away from you are mocking the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you are turning away to other things. It's Jesus plus this. And the writer is saying that God will see their end. He says, God is saying, I will see what their end will be. They are a perverse generation. This is so important. It's hitting me more every time I read through this. As I watch the Catholics and evangelicals together, I read great men of God that created so many tracts that one that got me saved. They're willing to sit down and say, we need to sign this document years and years ago, almost 20 years ago now. We need to sign this document that we're going to get together and we have common ground, and we got to get together and work to change the world into a better place together, evangelicals and Catholics together. How could that happen? How could that happen? The writer of Hebrews would say, that cannot, you cannot do that. You are trying to mix the precious blood of Jesus with demons and saying that somehow that works to your salvation. Go to verse 35. This is what the writer of Hebrews was actually quoting. Vengeance is mine, God's saying. Vengeance is mine in recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them, for the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Going back to Hebrews 10:29, God is saying, if you turn away from the salvation plan that God has established, then the Mosaic law, system of sacrifice, now Jesus, then the result will be death, and it'll be the vengeance of God that comes down upon. And we don't want to go there, right? And as we watch the rest of the church morph into this gushy-gushy how to get saved, just believe in Jesus, whoever you conceive him to be, whatever you want to believe, and just call everybody else your brother. And no matter what they believe, they're all your brother as long as they're going after the cause of Christ. What is the cause of Christ? The Bible never says cause of Christ, and yet you'll hear it to nauseam in the world today. I'm doing this for the cause of Christ. What's that? What is the cause of Christ? You know what the cause? If you want to get literal and say, even though the Bible doesn't say it, what was the cause of Christ? Why did Jesus come? To save people from their sins. That's what he came to do. There is no other cause for Christ. So, that means that if I'm going for the cause of Christ, that means you're telling people how they can truly get saved. Oh, what is, really? I didn't know that that's what it should be. So we should be telling people how to get saved. How do you do that? You mentioned the cross. You mentioned the shed blood of Jesus and repentance and turning away from sin and realizing that Jesus is the only one that can save you. That's what you talk about. If you don't talk about that, you're not doing the cause of Christ. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He's speaking to the Jews. It's just as applicable to who became a Christian and had left the temple worship and was thinking about spitting on Jesus to go back. And what the writer is saying is it will lead to destruction. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that word, the real root of that word really means to be completely illuminated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you endured a great struggle with suffering. So these people said they were Christians. They started to get persecuted for being Christians because they were no longer worshiping at the temple. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Because you palled around with Christians, and because you professed to be a Christian, and you were no longer in the religious system anymore, you were persecuted. For you had compassion on me and my chains. Whoever the writer is, they were in jail for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had compassion on him and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. They had people come into their house and steal everything from them, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You know, what allows us to have perseverance, endurance? The writer is going to say we need to persevere. We need to endure. Many writers of the New Testament persevere, endure. What is it that allows a true Christian to persevere and endure? Heaven. I get to go to heaven. I get to be forgiven by this Jesus. I get to have everlasting life. You say you're going to take my goods in this earth? I don't care. How long are those goods going to be used in my life? Bam, that long. For light of eternity, that long. You say you're going to torture me. How long is the pain going to last? That long in light of eternity. Just a fleeting second. You say you're going to kill me. Oh, well then, how can they kill you? They can't kill you. They can only get you out of your tent. You're already full of everlasting life with Jesus. He's already come inside you. And so a threat for them to kill you is meaningless to us as true believers. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In a way, you have Jesus. Jesus has saved your soul. And the world wants to say, just come on. Do this with us. All you have to do is throw that away. And what the writer is saying, do you realize how precious this is? It is the only way to be saved. It gives you everlasting life. It's the only plan of God. There's the wrath of God if you throw it away. I say, there's no way a real Christian could throw it away. Other people say, well, why did the writer write all of this stuff and say, therefore don't cast away your confidence? This is what Adam Clark says to this. There was a cultural thing going on in the days of Greece, the Lacedaemonian women, this one town, when it was their way of doing things. When their sons were going off to battle, they would, I guess the women made the shields, you know, help to decorate the shields, make the shields, make sure they're good because their sons are going to be behind the shields. And when they presented the shields to their sons going to battle, they were accustomed to say, either bring this back or be brought back upon it. Son, I'm giving you this shield. And you either come back carrying it or you come back on it, because what they would do is the shields were big enough that it was actually the way of carrying the corpse of a soldier away from battle when they had fallen in the battle. So the moms would say, either come back or die, you know, go into battle and persevere until death if that's necessary for the protection of a country. So don't come back having fled the battle to defeat. Alluding to the custom of bringing back a slain soldier on his own shield, a proof that he had preserved it to the last and had been faithful to his country. Win and come back, or the battle's lost and you come back on the shield. And we're promised victory. We're going to win. And we just have the shield of faith and helmet of salvation, loins girded about with truth. A true saint is armed with the armor of God, and we cannot cast it away. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. I don't think it's possible. And yet, when one of you has been gone this last week, I'll spend a little bit more time when the radio's going, you know, bang, hit the snooze button a couple more times, and it's on 105.3. And so I've just sat there listening a few times to the songs. I have yet to hear one in the times I've listened, 15, 20 minutes, the ones I can understand the words. I'm sitting there, I go, I never hear the gospel ever. It's not the gospel anymore. It used to be Christian radio stations had the gospel something. I hear, quote, Christian songs that have absolutely nothing to do with the gospel, and worse, are contrary to the gospel. And they could have so easily made it part of the gospel. You guys probably know the words. It's something like, you can have money, you can have fancy car, you can have this, but you haven't got love. How many of you kind of know that song? I was trying to listen to it to figure out the name and get the words someplace. And then it says, love is never, you know, it's kind of like love never means never having to say you're sorry. From back in the movie, this one was, love means never, oh man, I shouldn't have gone here. Listen to that song. Next time you hear it, listen to the song. And it's not the love of Jesus it's talking about. It's not the cross. See, it would be, a Christian song would be, doesn't matter if you've got money, you got a nice car, you got a nice wife, you got a nice house, if you haven't got what? Jesus. That's a Christian song. And then defining love, when they do define love, the words have nothing to do with biblical love. It says don't criticize. In one place, you know, that means you'll never criticize. We just talked last week about exhorting and rebuking, right? The Bible says to rebuke and exhort. So somebody could say, hey, you're not being very Christian. I listened to that Christian song, and you criticized me about doing drugs and getting drunk and living with my girlfriend and everything else, and that I need to get serious about Jesus. That was criticizing me. It hurt me. That's not loving. Why would a radio station, a Christian radio station, abandon the gospel? Let's ask that's the question. Why would they do that? You know what I think the answer is? Because no one's going to listen to the Christian radio station today if you preach the gospel. For the same reason that very few politicians will truly say, I am a biblical Christian. I believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Might as well drop out of being a politician. You're not going to go anywhere. That's why they hide it, because they want to be a politician. If it's not possible for people to abandon something that they know, for what? In the case of radio stations, what is it for? It's for the dollar. It's for being able to say, I'm a Christian radio station, and we tone it down, the gospel, but we make nice little songs that even the regular world is going to like. And then we'll still be in business, and we'll have some money as a Christian radio station. See, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, they went into your house, they stole your goods, they mistreated you, they put me in prison, you're going to go to prison and hang in there, and we haven't even been threatened with prison yet, and we're abandoning the gospel. Pastors that are casting away the teaching of the cross, the shed blood of Jesus, repentance, holiness, the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, abandoning it, thousands all across the country, abandoning it. Why? Why? That's the question. What's the answer? You're not going to be a megachurch pastor if you teach the cross of Jesus. Unashamedly across, it's the only way. We don't yoke with people that have other plans. We're just going to do what the Bible says. It was because they did some marketing and they found out from the people that they marketed, I would go to church if it wasn't for this stuff about sin, repentance, hellfire, damnation, judgment, negative. Yeah, I want church to be something positive. You give me some entertainment and something positive, and I'll go. They actually marketed, and then they put out a bunch of books. The church, this is where we need to go. And people went that way. Same thing with Christian bookstores. Why? Why would Christian bookstores have books that are absolutely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Mock him. Mock Jesus. Turn him into a woman that has problems, and all the best-selling Christian books that do all these things to our Jesus. Why would they do that? Because they're popular. And again, they're not even being persecuted. What's going to happen when the persecution comes? It's coming, by the way. In fact, there's a handout over on the table. It's going to be on the website, too, where Tony Blair is. He's bemoaning the fact of we just can't have world peace. Look at the fanaticism. Look at the fundamentalist fanaticism of religion and how it is creating these conflicts that we cannot control as globalists. And so and what he says in one line, he says that people that educate their children into fanaticism, that are educating people into theirs is the only way, are a threat to global security. So, I see the day coming, and I say this in response to his article. And by the way, he's the front man of the New World Order to try and shut down all fanaticism, of which, if you believe in Jesus here as the only way to be saved and all the other religions are wrong, they've been deceived by Satan, leading people into hell. If you believe that, you're a fanatic to the world, New World Order. And they're going to say that you teaching your children that has made you a security threat to the nation. How long is it going to be before they question your children at the doctor's office and you're no longer allowed to be in there? Do they tell you that Jesus is the only way? That increasingly the doctors are wanting to question your children without you being there. And they are asking very globalist questions of your children. How long is it going to be until do they just tell you it's just Jesus, or do they give equal weight to Buddha and Hinduism and Allah? Because if they do that, then they're out for your best interest, child, and the best interest of you entering the global society that we're in. And if not, they'll just tell the parent outside, we just found out that you're an abusive parent, and the CPS has been called, and we're looking for a foster home. And you might think I'm crazy saying this. It's a logical progression. They're already doing it in Europe. And it's coming here. So what are you going to do then? Oh, no, wait a second. I'll teach them all the religions have equal value to keep my kid. Not me. Because if I do that, what am I? I lie to my child? Lie to God? Lie about God? Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. I'm not going to cast it off. I have great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. God is allowing us to be tested to see if we will endure. The movie Lone Survivor recently came out. Just saw it with a couple of brothers this last week. It's about Navy SEAL. I had read the book because I was really interested in Navy SEAL stuff and how miraculously he survived. And the first part of the book and a little bit of the movie, they show the actual footage of Navy SEALs in Coronado Island in California, and how. And the book makes this very clear. You want to be a Navy SEAL? Well, then here's the deal. We're going to take you all the way to where you do everything but die. We're going to get you to the point where you are beyond exhausted, beyond yourself, and if you don't tap out, even when you're right about to die, then we know you're a Navy SEAL. And they showed the actual footage of the people. They tell you right when you start the class, here's the bell, you go ding, 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 and you put your helmet down and you say, too much for me. I thought I wanted to be a Navy SEAL, but I don't want to be a Navy SEAL. Because if I am a Navy SEAL, I might die here. I'm not into it this much. And you check out, and you know, they say goodbye. They don't berate you. They just say, you're gone. And what Marcus Luttrell said in his book is, he goes, nothing would stop him. Because he said, I wanted to be a SEAL, nothing. And they actually had to haul him off to the hospital, part of the training, get him to not die, and then bring him right as soon as he was not going to die, bring him back and throw him right into the same thing again. To get him to realize, we don't want special forces who are just going to run in the first sign of battle. And it's really because of that he survived. I mean, anybody else would have just said, too many of them, too little of us, we're all going to die. Who cares? Why fight? Goodbye. They would have all been dead. In a way, the Lord tests us the same way. He really is. And we're not in Navy SEAL conditions, training conditions. We're in kindergarten. We're in kindergarten, and we're already having this kind of stuff going on with people departing from the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm just telling you, we need to be ready. There's no ringing the bell. There's no putting our helmet down. It's one thing to be a Navy SEAL. It's another thing to lose everlasting life, don't you think? And is it just us? No, it's a power that's inside of us that helps us to know. And again, I've shared the times where I felt it, that it's the devil is sitting there going, you want out? Gives you some trials in your life. People don't like you. You want out? When I was going to Navy diving school for being a scuba diver on my submarine, and I had already ticked off my instructors. They wanted to get me out because, as a Christian, wouldn't sing their songs. And I shared the story before. But at one point, we're having twin scuba tanks that can last an hour. You're an hour. You're swimming in the pool. You're just going round and round. That's all they wanted us to do, is to just swim round and round until we sucked our two tanks down. And the dry air of the scuba tanks just sucks your body heat. The pools in Hawaii, you would think they're warm. They're not, because the weather's too hot to heat them, and they're too cold to enjoy. And so you're just, I'm freezing. Other people are freezing. But I was skinnier than I am today, and I was hypothermia. I was thinking as I'm going down, I could pass out and die. And so I got up, and I looked at, pulled my mouthpiece out, to, can I warm up just for a second? Can I just warm up for I got to warm up. And he looked at me and he goes, Lee, you want out? You want out? And I knew what he meant. We've been waiting for you to give up on something so you get rid of your Christian carcass out of this school. And I knew what he meant when he said that. I said, no, I'm going to make it. Just went back down, looked over at my buddy, and I went like this and just let all the air out so I'd run out of my tank quicker so I wouldn't die. He got the hint too. So, and I noticed other people were doing that too. And everybody, I mean, when I was saying, can I get out? It was like, yeah. I mean, I was almost done. And in a spiritual way, tough times are coming. And the devil is hitting you. He's persecuting you, messing with you and everything else. And you look up and he goes, you want out? No, because I'm in everlasting life. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I have been bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't fear you, who can only mess with my body, my stuff, my bank account, my prestige, my freedom. That's all you can mess with. I fear him who has power over my soul to give me everlasting life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, by endurance. And true saints have that endurance. And again, it's not like to drop out of the school was like salvation, but I didn't want them to have the satisfaction. And it was just that. I didn't want But it's much more important what we're doing. We have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Everybody that was reading that, Jesus has come for them. They're all dead. They died within a few years. And Jesus came for them. And this is what we need to tell each other. He's coming again to this planet someday, and he will not tarry to do that either. But he's coming for you, and he's not going to tarry. At the perfect time, he's coming for you. Verse 38, now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, in context and in of the sense, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone who has lived up to faith, living in, quote, faith, draws back from faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. And Habakkuk says the same thing, which is where that comes from. Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4. Then the Lord answered and said to me, this is Habakkuk 2, verse 2, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So, write the vision. It's going to be for an appointed time. The Messiah is coming. The hope is coming. But the proud is the man who rejects God. It is the sin. Pride is the sin that separates man from God. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. What is it that allows us to live by faith in Jesus? Because we sacrifice our pride. We humble ourselves before God. We say, God, as Jesus said, see that guy over there beats his chest and says, God, forgive me, a sinner. That guy's righteous because he cried out to God in humility. But this guy over here that said, oh God, thank you that you didn't make me like these sinners, these publicans, these tax collectors, these Gentiles, but I get to be a chosen person of God, a Jew, a good Jew. Jesus said, he doesn't make it, that guy makes it. The proud doesn't live by faith, the humble does. We live by faith that Jesus is going to save us despite ourselves. But we are not of those who draw back. And this is so important, verse 39. He's just saying, the real club, the club going to heaven, the club that's truly saved, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. We are not the cowards, but the courageous. This is a warning to those that were in their midst. There were people, Jews, that had said they believed in Jesus, departed from the sacrificial system, said that they were born again, and they were going to take the name of Jesus as their Savior to their culture, and yet, apparently, some of them were going back. And what the writer is saying, but we are not of those who draw back. We're not of those who were faking it, who didn't truly believe, who didn't have saving faith in Jesus Christ, the ones that are going to persevere during good times and bad, and as a result, inherit everlasting life. And then the writer gets into chapter 11, which we'll pick up next week, which is the faith chapter. Then he defines faith. If I have to have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, what is that faith? Well, it's the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As we saw Thomas that doubted, he said, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave unless I put my finger in his hand or my hand in his side. And then Jesus says, okay, Thomas, for you I'll do it. I'll let your faith be based on what you see. And so then he appears in a locked room or in a closed room. He just appears in their midst and says, go ahead, stick your finger in my hand and your hand in my side. And then Thomas said, my Lord, my God, and worshiped him. And Jesus says, blessed, you're going to worship me because you see? Blessed are those who don't see and will also worship Jesus by faith. And we're of that clan. We're of that clan. We're of the clan of, I haven't seen Jesus. He's just as real as if I had seen him, because I've sensed him. He's done what he's done to my life. We just heard from Edward how God spoke to him in a car as he was running away after seeds had been planted in his life. And God spoke to him and said, stop it. I can't tell how many times hearing the Word of God, hearing the power of the Word of God to change my life, to sense Him, to realize He's God in flesh that came in Jesus and gave us His Word, and He's working in our lives, and we see His prophecies coming through. I know He's real. I know I'm going to see Him when I die. Well, how can you prove it? I had an atheist ask me. Prove it to me. No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God made it so that we have to. That final plunge is by faith. And much like diving off of a high dive for the first time. Everybody remember that day? You know, you get up on the diving board and you go, boy, that water's a long... I will certainly die as soon as I jump off of this high dive and hit that water. But then you see other people, they dive off, they don't die. And they tell you, you're not going to die. It's how it was with my children. They're jumping off of a bridge once, and I'm down in the water. You won't die. See, that person just, they went down, and they finally, okay, and I'm down here, I will save you. But they had to ultimately, by faith, jump and decide they're not going to die. They didn't know they weren't going to die until they hit the water and didn't die. And it's the same way that we can see the effects of other people, but that day we bowed the knee and said, Jesus, I'm going to give you my life. These people are telling me you're real. They're telling me that you're willing to forgive me. They say that you will change my heart and change my life. Well, I believe it. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to just say, change me, take over my life, heal me of sin, cleanse me of my unrighteousness, and I will serve you. And then, bam, it's just like jumping off the high dive. You hit the water, and you know it's real. And the other people that are still up on the high board, they can't understand how you know it's real, because they haven't jumped. And you can't explain it, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's walk with Him until He comes. Let's not join the crowd in abandoning the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Let's keep on preaching Jesus, Him crucified, the cross, the blood of Jesus, that's our mission, that's our message to this dying world, because it's the message that saves. And if we lose that message, then how will they hear? How will they know? How will they believe if we don't have a remnant church of saints that are willing to do that, even though the world is turning away? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You. For Your promises to us, Lord, and for that assurance of eternity with You that we can sense in the Holy Spirit just convicting our hearts, Lord, to know that You're real. And we just thank You that You give us the power to persevere, to endure, to know that this gift of life is so precious we could never let it go, and that we're not of those that shirk away, Lord, but of those that are waiting and enduring to everlasting life. And I pray for those saints that are here in this room that Lord, You would help us to not be swayed by the things that are happening around us. Let others go, but we must not. Abandoning the message that You've given us, Lord, by lack of faith and trust in You, that we would be servants, Lord, and special forces for You until the day that You come. In Jesus' name, amen.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation revealing Your majesty. From the colors of fall. to the fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the song that is singing, all exciting, indescribable, unsustainable, you place the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, I'll step free, fall to my knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses rain in the snow? Imagine the sun in distance to its light. It consumes it to bring us the coolness of life. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, unstoppably tall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
He's made everything, including puny little us, human beings on a little planet. Did you see that picture from Mars the other day? They took the Mars rover took a picture of Earth. It's just a little dinky dot, and that's from Mars in our solar system. That little dinky dot with a bunch of dinky people that God cares about and loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Let's really, really, really stand in awe of that. And serve Jesus until he takes us home. Amen. Amen. God bless you.